It's a privilege to be here this morning. I was thinking actually as I was getting ready to come this morning that Jonathan and I have been friends for a long time, and that means I've been praying for him, and that means I've been praying for you too in ways as he's gone through different cycles in this church. So it's good to be a part of what's going on this morning. It's especially good to be here at this time of year because most of you have like warm, fuzzy feelings. Still, you're kind of in that quasi zone between Christmas and New Year's where you really don't know what day it is, and you've all eaten too much. You've had probably a good family time, and you're here, and that's good. And I always like this time of year for another reason, because I like looking at the Canadian Tire flyers when they come out at this time of year. Do you know what is the main thing on the front of a Canadian Tire flyer at this time of year around New Year's? Anybody know? What? No, not snowblowers. No, exercise equipment, right? Now, why is it exercise equipment? Because we've eaten too much, right? But there's another reason that it's exercise equipment, because it's New Year's resolution time. And this is a time when, again, for at least a little while, we can resolve to change and make our lives better. I'm not sure if you're a New Year's resolution kind of person, but I want you to imagine for a moment that you actually, at this time of the year, at the end of 2019, you actually kept all of your New Year's resolutions from this past year. Now, if you don't have to imagine that, if that's actually you, don't tell anybody because they'll hate you. But let's say for a moment that you did. You looked at your list and you said, you know what, I did it. I achieved what I set out to do. How would you feel right about now? Maybe you look, you know, maybe you feel pretty good because you kept what you wanted to do. Now, let me say something else. Let's say and imagine that 2 days from now, the last day of the year, you died, okay? It's not such a happy thought, but just imagine that for a moment. 5 minutes after you die, then how would you feel about having kept all those goals for 2019? Would anything that you accomplished this past year actually matter in eternity? Now, assuming that you believe in the reality of eternity, the truth that there is life after this life and that this world is not all there is, and that if we do die, we don't cease to exist, but rather we move on to eternity, that's a question that should give you a reason to pause and reflect. Is what you and I are filling our days, our minutes, our hours, our months with actually a good use of time in God's eyes? Are our priorities, which if you look at the flyers coming out, our priorities should be beauty, health, entertainment, and living comfortably, are those priorities the ones that Jesus would have if he was still living incarnationally here on earth in 2019? So are you glorifying God or are you wasting your life? That's the question. Now that's a pretty big question. And maybe a simpler way to put it would be to use an illustration from a little life-changing book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. He uses an illustration called The Dot and the Line. Maybe you've heard of it. It starts like this. Imagine that we are the dot there. We are life on earth. We're living in this dot. That's our life. Now, from that dot continues a line, and that line is all of eternity. So you have a dot, and then you have a line. And so you're living in the dot, but we're really supposed to be living for the line. So that's the question for you. Is what you're doing focusing on the little dot, which is just a very brief this 80 years of your life, or are you living on the dot for the line, which continues on into eternity? What are you living for? About half of you this morning or this next couple of days will make resolutions if the statistics in this church meet everybody else's. And what kind of resolutions are you going to make for 2020? And this morning I want to speak about some resolutions or some things you could think about that would matter for all eternity, about making choices to do things that will have a profound and positive eternal consequence. Because the truth is that everything we do has eternal consequences. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. So I'm going to pray, and then we get started. God, I thank you that you, in your mercy, have chosen to love us. You've chosen to send your Son into this world. You have set eternity into our hearts. And God, you said you're going to work all things according to the counsel of your will. And this morning, for your good purposes, you have me up at the front. You have everybody else sitting in these pews. And you have your word is going to be spoken about in the next half an hour or so. And God, you say in your word that your word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And you know what part of that we all need this morning. God, you also say that you saw every one of our days before there were any of them, that you formed us, and you have written down everything that's going to happen in your book. And so this morning, I ask, God, that you would be glorified as we listen and as we learn together. I pray, God, that your words would come out of my mouth and that, yeah, the meditations of my heart and my mouth would be pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So normally at this point, I would go right into my first point. And if you looked at the back of the bulletin, you will have seen that there's 3 points. But I'm not going to do that right now, because if I do that, something bad's going to happen. And what's going to happen is that we're going to be focused on the law. I'm not sure if you know the reality of life is that most of us are law people and not gospel people. What that means is that we want to know what it is that we have to do to get God to like us. Give me 3 things, Pastor. Tell me what they are. I'll do them, and then me and God are good. And that's how it works in life. We all want to just give us a list, give us some rules, something to follow to please God, to earn God's favor. But keeping laws isn't going to save you. So I want to make this a gospel sandwich kind of sermon. Okay, so I'm going to start off with the gospel right now, then I'm going to give you these laws or these things that you can do, and then I'm going to end it off with the gospel again to send us home, hopefully with the right frame of mind. So the good news is this morning is that you getting it right in 2019 or in this coming year in 2020 on these things that I teach you or that anything that Pastor John taught you in the last year, that is not going to save you, okay? Jesus is what saves you. It's what Jesus accomplished through his perfect life on the earth and his dying in our place on the cross and rising again for our justification that truly makes an eternal difference for you and me. Even if you got it right last year, even if you get it right next year, that's not going to any way change your position in the fact that by nature, we're sinners under God's wrath. We need to always remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works so that no one can boast. So that's really, really important to remember when you're listening to a sermon, especially coming from a guy like me who likes to tell people how to do things. We have to remember that, yes, it does say in Philippians 2, 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, we got that. Work it out. So please listen today, okay? So there's no like, oh, I get a free pass. Jesus has done everything. I don't have to pay attention. No, please listen. Maybe take notes and make plans for how you can put into action maybe some of what's going to be said this morning. But then as you do that, you got to remember that God's the one who's going to make it happen. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we must rely on the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ to do what we want to do, even as we're seeking to obey God's laws. So you treasure the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because without that, you'll get proud or you'll get discouraged depending on how you view yourself and what kind of person you are. Jerry Bridges says it really well. He says, your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. We need grace, and it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, that saves us. Not keeping resolutions, no matter how good you are at doing that. Okay, so that's the top part of the gospel sandwich. Now we're on to the part where we're supposed to obey God's commands to live. Because the reality is that after we're saved by grace, in Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should do them so that we can walk in them. So God saves us to do stuff. That's the point. Now, by the way, this morning, if you're here and you're not really interested in doing, I don't assume, by the way, that everybody is in this morning in church here a Christian. Some of you may be here because it's close to Christmas, you came with family, or you're pleasing your mom or somebody. But the reality is that I want you to listen still if you're not a follower of Christ this morning. And if you do that, I pray that God will work on your heart and soften you to love the gospel. But even if he doesn't do that, I want you to have the reality that being a Christian is very simple, but it's not easy. And you're going to hear some things this morning and go, well, that sounds like work. Yeah, and being a follower of Christ is work. So, first one. There's a saying out there that pops up in movies often, and it says like this. It's like, I feel that I'm being watched. We get that feeling, right? Actually, through the Christmas season, you might have got that feeling a lot, that you've been watched, or you've been doing a lot of watching. We do that at Christmas, right? We watch people. We come into church the Sunday after Christmas and see, did anybody get anything new to wear, right? we watch at the Christmas time, who got more presents? Was it me or my brother or my sister or whoever? We go to the mall. We watch. We watch what people eat. We watch if they eat too much. We watch if we eat too much. We watch our weight. We watch what happens to our friends when we go to school. We do a lot of watching. People on the whole do a lot of watching. And it's one of the reasons that we have a verse like Philippians 1 verse 27 in the Bible. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There are profound eternal consequences when we do or do not live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because people, including our kids, our spouses, our friends, our non-Christian neighbors and family, they're watching. And they're watching to see if we who say that we're followers of Jesus are actually living like ones who believe, accept, and treasure the good news of Jesus. Do we live like what we say? So that leads a good question. What does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's a really kind of a out there saying. Well, the footnote in the ESV Bible will tell you that the Greek for only living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ can also be behave as citizens worthy of the gospel, meaning you're supposed to live like citizens of heaven and not citizens on earth. Our lives are guided by a different set of rules and standards than others around us because we're striving to live not according to what the world says is right, but because according to what this says is right. Basically, it means that we live with integrity in every facet of life. This is a manner that is expressed elsewhere in the New Testament with phrases like walking, whatever you do, live or walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, or in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. One commentator in his commentary on Philippians, he says it this way, the church's greatest testimony before the world is spiritual integrity. When Christians live below the standards of biblical morality and reverence for their Lord, they seriously weaken the credibility of the gospel and lessen their impact on the world. When the unsaved look at the church and do not see holiness and purity and virtue, there appears to be no reason to believe the gospel the church is proclaiming. So, just in case you didn't know, people are watching. They're watching the church. And there are eternal consequences both to the good and to the bad, depending on how you live. If we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, we need to walk in integrity and in holiness. I'll give you an example of what this means. I'm not sure if you're into sports. Some of you are, some of you aren't. But if you're into sports, there's certain people who get watched more than others. And who those certain people are the kids of superstars, right? For example, you might know who LeBron James is. He has a son. His name is Bronny James. He's in high school. He's just a high school basketball player, but he's all over the news. I don't know if you're into the Canadian junior national team right now playing hockey. Well, there's a kid on that team called Nolan Foote. His dad's name is Adam Foote. Everybody's watching Nolan probably more than other people because his famous dad. If you play baseball at all, or if you watch the Blue Jays, you might know Vlad Guerrero. Why do you know him? Because of his dad. People watch people because of who they're related to. There's huge pressure and scrutiny on these kids, more so than other kids, because of who they're connected to and who they're supposed to live up to. Right? It's the same for us. Christians are supposed to be known as mini Christs. That's what the word Christian means, little Christian, little Christ. And so people are watching us, all of us. And we want to be who we are and live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ with integrity and holiness and so on. And we don't want to do that just because people are watching, because we're not supposed to do things because of a fear of man, but because God, we want to glorify and honor God and do what pleases the Lord and not men. One final word of just encouragement on this living for integrity or living in the manner of the worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because the reality is, we don't do that all the time, right? I'm going to go out of here today and I'm probably going to do something that's not going to be living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so I'm going to fail. But I need to know and remember again that God redeems failures from the past and future failures when I don't get this right. God can forgive us. The book of Zechariah, which details both the struggles and the future and the future hope of God's chosen people, dealt with this nation of Israel, and they constantly made mistakes. And they were God's people, right? I mean, you think being like Vlad Guerrero's kid or LeBron James's kid is a big deal. These are God's kids, his nation, the people of Israel. And they messed up time and again. They just threw it all away. But here's what God says to them. He says, "And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." So God's telling his people, look, you're not a lost cause. You messed up, but you're not a lost cause. I have mercy for you. You can still be a blessing. So don't fear the pressure or the responsibility of living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But don't also be lazy or lax about it. He says, keep your hands strong. That was the first one. We want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But there's nothing even more profound. There's something even more profound, I think, that we can do to live for eternity. And what that is to actually explicitly and clearly share the gospel with someone. So that's why the second point is to share the good news of Jesus with someone. Now, I'm not talking here about what a lot of people think sharing the gospel is. You can just move forward a couple of slides there. You know, a lot of people think that sharing the gospel is being nice to your neighbor or being cool enough as a Christian so that somebody will look at you and not think you're a total nerd. And they think, well, that's, or someone, sometimes other people think, well, what it means to share the gospel with your neighbor is to slip them an invite for a program at church and hope that they do come, and when they do come, then Pastor Jonathan can share the gospel with them. And then I've done my job. That's not what I'm saying here. No, what I'm saying here is that one very real way you can make your life count for eternity is actually open your mouth and actually talk to somebody about the good news of Jesus with people. Actually tell them that it is only through believing the news that God is holy, that you're a sinner, that Christ has reconciled them to God by his life, death, and resurrection, that they can be justified and made right with God. Actually share the content of the gospel with somebody. Now, according to the Bible, we are called to be witnesses proclaiming the gospel. Now, we're not just that's not just for the experts or the extroverts or the educated. The command to be witnesses is given to all followers of Jesus Christ. Acts 1 verse 8, for example, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This verse gives a command from the risen Lord to all of his followers. Now, some people might read that verse and say, oh, Jesus was talking to his disciples then. Those are the guys who were educated. They're the ones who get to be witnesses. The rest of us can just chill. Well, that verse says that you're going to get the Holy Spirit. So if you want to say that the one part is just for the disciples, well, then the Holy Spirit part's just for the disciple too. But we know that that's not true. We know that all of us receive the Holy Spirit. So then I guess all of us are supposed to be witnesses. In writing to the Corinthian believers, Paul says this. He says this, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciles to us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message, this content, this good news of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." So it's not the apostles only who have this ministry of reconciliation and the role of Christ's ambassadors. All of us have this role. People are out there and they have a broken relationship with God, and they need to be reconciled to God, brought back into relationship with God, and they don't even know that. And sometimes they do know that. They know, man, my life is a mess. Me and God, we're not right. How do I get right with God? Well, if you're a Christ follower, you know that, and you have an opportunity to share that. Right off the bat, I know some of you don't want to do that. You're like, no, that's not me. I don't talk about Jesus. Me and Jesus are private, and I don't talk about Jesus. I can't help you with that. That's a heart thing. You and God have to work that out. He has to bring conviction. But I know there's some of you here who might say, you know what? I do want to make an eternal difference. I do want to tell people about Jesus, but I just don't know how. How do I do that? You know what? People in this church can help you with that. Seriously, I challenge you to pick up the phone and maybe call Pastor Jonathan and say, hey, Pastor Jonathan, I want to share the gospel with my friends and family. Where should I start? Two things will happen. Number one, he will fall down. He will drop the phone and he will fall down in shock, most likely. And then he'll do a happy dance. And then the second thing, he will meet with you, or he'll set somebody up to meet else up with meet you, or he'll find you a resource and he'll give you something, and he will equip you and he'll pray with you, and he'll give you the knowledge and the tools necessary to share the good news of Jesus. There's some tracts out there. I grabbed one, and there's a resource table, something like this, Two Ways to Live. This is a great illustration. There's a kid's version of this too. Just grab it, read it, and you can share it with people. So if you want to know how, people can help you. The leaders in your church can help you. Now, some of you may be here this morning, and you may have all the knowledge in your head. You actually know how to do this. You don't have to read this tract. You know this tract. Or you know how to share the gospel with people. But you're frozen in fear, and you're just unable to actually open your mouth and speak to people. And you're wondering, well, what if I get it wrong? And what if they say no? And what if they hate Jesus forever? Well, two comments for those of you who fall in that category. Number one, don't put so much pressure on yourself. Don't think that God is up there in heaven going right now, man, I hope Conrad preaches really well today, because if he messes up, Billy is going to hell. Right? That's not. That's not the pressure that's on me right now as a preacher. Second thing, don't give yourself so much credit. Don't think that it's your eloquence or your choice of words or being in the right place at the right time that what gets people saved. We don't save people. God saves people. The Bible makes that really clear in a lot of places. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is down in Philippi and he gets to the river where there happens to be a lady. And her name is Lydia, and she hears some of the gospel, and it says this, the Lord opens her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God saves people. And by his grace, he gives them the faith to follow him. And he commands us, his followers, to actually share the words. And he takes our often feeble efforts and uses the words coming from our lips, no matter how broken or botched they may be, to awaken dead hearts to new life in Christ. So why not, in 2020, why not live a life of eternal consequence and be obedient to Christ and share the good news that Jesus saves people from their sins? What's stopping you? Wouldn't it be great if every Christian who read this quote, there's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, the famous great Puritan English preacher, he says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's it. Two options. Wouldn't it be able to great to say, hey, I go to church with a bunch of missionaries. No imposters here. Our lives will have eternal positive consequences when we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ and when we share the gospel. But as I've talked about, we need help with that. And that brings us to a third point. We actually need help with a lot of things. I'm not sure if any of you learned any new skills this past year. In school, maybe you learned something new. How do you learn new things? How do you learn new things? You might say, I Googled it, right? That's how I learn. Me and Google, we learn everything. Sure. But most often, you learn something new by somebody helping you, right? Someone helps you, someone shows you. This year, I've had the opportunity not to have to work full-time in a church and for the last 6 months, and so I've been renovating. And it's been hilarious talking to people. We just went back to the community where we were from for 11 years, and they said to me, what have you been doing? I says, I've been renovating. Oh, I didn't know you did that. I'm like, well, I don't really do that. They're like, can you? Like, they look at me like, you can't do that. And I'm like, well, no, I can't. Of course I can't. But I got people to help me. So as of now, I can drywall the ceiling. I can repair. I can put up drywall. I can do a little bit of electrical work. I can do a little bit of plumbing. I can put up siding on my house. Why? Because somebody helped me. Somebody who knew more than me took this poor little helpless guy and shepherded him along, and lo and behold, if you come to my house and look at a certain part of the ceiling, there'll be no cracks. Not this part, but that part. That'll be there. Because someone helped me. Living as a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy, and we need people to help us. It's not easy in today's world, and in fact, it never was easy. That's why Jesus had all of his followers working together with other followers when he sent them to do tasks. You remember the story in Luke chapter 10? where Jesus sends out 72 people, what does he do? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of them, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. When the early church sent out missionaries, they sent them out in pairs, right? Paul, Barnabas, Paul, Silas, to go out and tell the gospel message. Later on in Paul's letters, what does he do? He talks to Timothy and to Titus and to tell them, hey guys, here's some tips, here's some things you need to know about doing the life that God's calling you to live. Paul, an older, wiser Christian, is encouraging younger believers to grow in their knowledge and love of God. The pattern is Christians help Christians to learn and grow to see more clearly what God has for them. Here's some of what Paul says to Timothy. He tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, to keep the commandment unstained and free from the reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging words from one Christian who's a little further along the chain to another Christian who needs to learn, who needs help. You know, you and I live in a very individual, narcissistic, it's all about me kind of world. And that spills over into our Christian life. I have my Bible. I have my Jesus. That's all I need. Actually, no, that's not true. You need people. You need people, like I need people in my life to walk alongside us, other Christians to walk the road together with us. Or, to put it differently, if you maybe don't like to think of being needy and want people needing, you needing other people, flip it around. There's people in this church who need you to help them to grow in their love for Christ, to understand Scripture. They need you to walk alongside them, encouraging them, teaching them, helping them understand this book. Can you imagine what would happen? Just for a moment, just imagine what would happen if this church, this community, the church that I attend, the church that other people attend, if we were all involved in intentional discipling relationships. We were seeking to encourage specifically other people to grow in their love for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that would look like if all of us were engaged at whatever age we're at, helping other people who maybe are younger or maybe are older but aren't as spiritually mature, actually helping them? It can happen in our homes, it can happen in small groups, it can happen other places. You know, some of you probably know exactly what I'm talking about because you do that. You get together once a week, once every 2 weeks, once a month, specifically to study the Bible maybe or to read a book together, just to encourage people. You might even be doing that. Parents, hopefully you're doing that at home with your kids. And maybe you laugh, you cry, you get frustrated maybe, but through it all, you're growing to be more like Jesus. And that is great. But some of you aren't doing that. And if we're not doing that, then we're actually failing to obey what Jesus says in Matthew 28. He says to his disciples and to all those who would be his disciples, he says this. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's really important to remember. Jesus says, I have all the power, all the authority. So that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's first. And then he says the instruction. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to you. That's what I'm telling you that we need to do. We need to find people and we need to teach them. And you're like, wow, that's impossible. His disciples are like, that's crazy. And then he says afterwards, the end of the gospel sandwich, and behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. If we're not doing that, then we're not obeying Jesus. And if we're not obeying Jesus, that's called sin. It's called sin. Jonathan, you got to preach about sin some more. No, I'm just kidding. But it is. You know, it's like, well, I just don't do that. Well, if we don't do what Jesus says, it's called sin. It's just pretty, like, it's not that complicated, right? So if Jesus says, go make disciples, and we say, well, that's not for me, then we're just saying, I'm just choosing to sin there in that area of my life. How do you do that, though? If you don't do that, how do you do it? Well, if you're a mature Christian this morning, if you're like, I have some things that God's taught me in my life, right? And that's all of you, probably, to a certain level. Then you go find someone, maybe who's older or younger than you, that needs to learn, someone from the same gender, and you ask them, hey, do you want to growing your love for Jesus together and read a book or read a Bible or just get together for coffee every once in a while. And if you're here this morning, you're like, I'm not that mature person. I'm the one with the questions. Well, then you have to swallow your pride and maybe do something crazy and go to someone and say, hey, you, I see you at church. I kind of would like to be like you a little bit. You have some skills and you have some love for people and some compassion. Can you help me? Or if you don't feel comfortable doing that, talk to Pastor Jonathan or one of the leaders and say, can you find me somebody who would have some time to help me grow in my love for Jesus in 2020? You know, Christians grow. That's just what we do. Christians grow. The apostles commanded the first Christians to not stand still in their faith, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Helping each other grow is what Christians need to do, both because it benefits us personally and also gives God glory. So let's decide this coming year to do something of eternal consequence and actually help somebody grow. Just step out of ourselves and help somebody grow. So that's three things. Three things. Can you do them? Yes, you could. Imagine right now. If this next year you chose to live your life with integrity, with holiness, you resisted sin, and you wanted to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Imagine that even this week you're connecting with somebody, an unsaved person, and they ask you, hey, what's the gospel? You do that church thing. What is that all about anyways? And you swallow your pride and your fear, and you tell them. And maybe believe with me for a moment that this coming year you could radically strengthen somebody's faith and your own faith by meeting with someone regularly for the purpose of spiritual growth. Wouldn't that be a great way to go into 2020? How's that going to happen? It's only going to happen by God's grace through the power of the gospel. Again, the gospel, bottom part of the gospel sandwich. Over and over again in the Bible, we see that people left to themselves are mess ups. That's what we are. But God can and does give us the desire to know him. And when we believe the gospel and repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe him, and we can obey. God moves in our hearts and he empowers us to live by grace. That's the truth of the gospel. Lives changed by Jesus and then enabled by Jesus to obey the commands that Jesus himself gives. So God's going to change you, then he's going to give you the confidence and the ability to actually obey him in this coming year. And that's worth celebrating about. That's worth being thankful for. As you go into 2020, our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Christ and his work. And out of a love and gratitude for that, what he has done for us, we want to obey him. And we want to be intentional about living for eternity and spending eternity with him. We don't want to be aimless. You know, don't walk into this next year aimless. I read a great little Bible study recently and had an illustration about dead leaves in the yard with wind. And those dead leaves, they're moving. They're always moving. But they're aimless. And you could go into 2020, you could be moving like crazy. But if you don't have a purpose to where you're going, it's just aimless. It's just a waste of energy. It's a waste of the energy that God has given you to use this coming year. May God enable us and empower us to live our lives worthy of the gospel, to share good news with other people who are lost, and to invest in others through discipleship.